sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time we could be together. Lord, thank you for so great a salvation, that, Lord, you would condescend down to us that we may ascend up to you. Lord, what a great privilege and an honor it is to be called one of your children. And that, Father, salvation could be extended out today for any of those that require it. Lord, please help us to understand your word today as it is preached. And Lord, help me not to mess it up. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When we look at this phrase, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, I would have to say this is one of the more intimidating verses in the Bible. Because how on earth could I be as holy as God is? And I hope that you're understanding that when I say me, I hope you're putting yourself in there. Because it's a personal thing. How could me, knowing what I know about me, be as holy as God is? Because I am rife with mistakes and confusions and failures. Even in my own mind, I'll just be sitting there and all of a sudden you just get this random thought in your head. And you sit there and you go, oh Lord, where'd that come from? You know, you're just sitting there, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off. And you think about running them down and screaming at them, Lord, what's wrong with me? You know? And you just, these things happen. How could I ever possibly be that? And we see in this passage of scripture how it might be possible. But let's take a look at the order. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now we see that word girding there. What does that mean? It means to belt up. You know, when I think about girding, you know, for me, it's I got to have a belt and I got to have the suspenders. It's not just a fashion statement I'm making here, folks. You need both. At least I do. Right? So you got them both. So that way what? Because I hate walking around the world doing this, don't you? See kids running around with their shirt tails out. I know why their shirt tails are out. Their pants are going all over the place. Why? Because they're running doing kid stuff, right? I'm too old to have my tails sticking out of the back of my pants, so I got to tuck that in, right? Make sure that's all tied up. But gird up the loins of your mind to have some say-so and some control over where your thoughts dwell. If our thoughts dwell upon sinful things, guess what? That's what will happen. If you're always sitting there picking on yourself and condemning yourself, that's exactly what's going to be. That's what your life is going to pan out to be. Why? Because that's the direction you're headed. Hey, listen, when you're driving down the road, where do your eyes go? Hopefully you'll say, well, they're in front of me. They'll stray every now and then to check a mirror. But I don't, you know, look at other things, because when I was in driver's training, they said wherever your eyes are, that's where the car will drift. Now, one person didn't pay attention in my driver's training class, and she got her eyes on a horse and started to drift off the road. The driver had to reach over. In my mind, the way she had to reach over and grab the wheel and drag it back over. This other person completely disagrees. You can ask Danielle for her side of the story, but I saw her watching the horse. We were going out. The road was going this way. The horse was over here, and we were headed for the horse ride, right? And we just, get over here. Where your eyes go, you'll go. Where your mind goes, you go. What you're focused on. So gird up that mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind in some semblance of order. order. Something you can't do if you're mashing it out with screen time. Something you can't do if you're poisoning it with sinful influence. Something you can't do if you're not sleeping right. Something you can't do if you're just letting things wander, right? If your health ain't right. You must do everything you can to get your mind settled and together. But it's hard. Be sober. Now, it doesn't just mean be without intoxicants. It means have a steady and honest and clean, clear mind. Some folks, the smallest of slights will take place. The smallest of problems will be there. And they're set to panic, right? Well, what are we doing? Well, we're going to have toast. We're going to have toast and eggs this morning for breakfast. We're out of butter. Out of the world. And there are people like that. It's the smallest thing. And it throws off their whole day. I can't believe I did it. And they're just panicky the rest of the day. And it doesn't have to be something as small as butter, but the smallest of inconveniences, the smallest of problem solving is required, and they lose their minds. Be sober. Some people are too silly minded. They're too deep into their daydreams. Not that there's anything wrong with having good plans and setting up and building up for the future. It's good to sit there and say, hey, one day I'd like to do this. And then you put the effort in to get it done. But some people aren't just dreamers. They're daydreamers. And they waste their potential dreaming of things that will never be there. And I won't go through all these things. But again, we see a tall order. Be sober. And hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. That's hard enough as it is. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Man, we all do that, eh? I thought I gave this up when the Lord saved me. Hey, I thought I was no longer tempted of this thing. Hey, why do I still want to go back to that? And some people, it's not the old things, it's the new things. They'll find new stuff that'll call over to them. Hey, come this way. Hey, come our direction. Hey, I want to have a little bit more of that, and we'll start to act as though we're in bondage to sin again. These things are hard to give up. These things are hard to perfect. Verse 17 says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now that word fear does not mean it means respect. Means respect. When you go hiking, if you go hiking down south, you're going to put a good pair of boots on. Why? Because you don't want to be bit by a snake. You're not so terrified of a snake bite, you're not going to go for the hike, but you're going to have some respect for the area and you're going to put some protection on, right? Right? I used to be, back when I was working at McDonald's, you know, I lost kind of feeling in my hands because of those fryers that I would have to clean out, and it'd be hot in there. And it took a while to get some of that feeling back. But I would still put on these big, thick gloves when I had to reach down and grab, I don't know, a cell phone, some French fries or something out of the bottom. I'd always have to put some kind of protection on over it. Right? And why? Because I was terrified to do my job? No, because I had respect for the danger. That fear, that respect of knowing something is dangerous. This word fear has been changed to things we immensely don't like. But fear ought to means acknowledging the danger in something, right? And sometimes I think of those things and I kind of laugh at it. Well, they've got, I don't know the scientific words for it, but they've got a phobia of snakes. No, you don't. You just know the thing could bite you. And that's respectable. You're not panicky. You just don't want to get bit, right? I'm afraid of heights. You're not afraid of heights. You're afraid of falling, and that's respectable. Nobody wants to fall. That's respectable. It's okay to have a respect and a fear of those things. Why? Because they're dangerous, and we got to react and behave as though those things are dangerous. And some of us, we have a hard time treating this sinful world around us as though there are dangers. Why? Because we want to embrace them. You ever see somebody with a pet possum? I think possums are the ugliest creatures on earth. I'm sorry. Isn't he so cute? We've got it in a cute little cage. He's got a little bandana on him. He's so adorable. No, that's repulsive. What's wrong with you?
But man, they love it. Look how adorable it is. Put it down. It's angry. It's hissing at them, spitting who knows what kind of bacteria all over the world. No, thank you. Now, I'll give you this. I've seen people with pet raccoons, and I'm tempted, man. Those are adorable. You ever meet somebody with a pet skunk? We take the little thing out of it, makes them stinky. Why? Again, we want to be friends with it. People who collect poisonous reptiles, that gets me too. Why? We love them so much. They hate you. They will kill you the first chance they get. Oh, no, not Mr. Butters. Mr. Butters, he'll bite you. And we do that way with sin. It's just a movie. We laugh so hard. It's just a song. Everybody's listening to it. It's just this. It's just that. And one way or the other, it's going to get you. And there's different kind of poisons that we see in this world and how this stuff longs to get us. You know, some things will bite you and you'll not even notice it. They'll eject their venom in you. Your body's big enough and complex enough, it won't do anything to you. Might make you a little bit slower, might make you a little bit sleepy, won't do anything much to you. And that's the way some sin is. You don't see the immediate effect on it, so you think you're fine. And we have this longing for these things. Like someone with, again, a weird pet. You know, a pet crocodile. I can't think of anything less cute and fluffy than a crocodile. And yet you see people out there, oh, this is my pet crocodile. My emotional support pet crocodile here. Makes me so happy. He will get big enough to eat you. But we have this desire, so we see again the impossibility for us to be holy in our natural state. To be holy in our natural state. We need to keep reading. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Oh, there's people out there that believe. There's people out there that believe that if they give enough money either to a church or a foundation, they can have salvation. They'll get into heaven doing that way. And the reason why they believe that is because wolves who've snuck into churches preach and teach that. You know, again, just this whole prosperity gospel movement. Well, I trust the Lord, and I've got millions. You've got the millions of the widows and the destitute in your church giving you that money. That's what happened. Right? That's what you're doing. And we see it's not about the money. It is not about the honor, the prestige, the respect that other people would have. Even as the verse continues, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Many of them, and Jesus dealt with them. Well, we are born of the Jews. We have Abraham as our father. We, of course, would have salvation. You'll of course see us in heaven. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not those things. Not your heritage, not your money, not the things that you would trust in that come from you, but of that blood of Christ. That's what it takes. It says, as a lamb without blemish, without spots. I always find it's amazing just the way the Lord is referred to as both the good shepherd and the spotless lamb. And he's both. Also says he's the lion out of Judah. And he's that too. Plus many more things. What we see here is the very base of the law. When we are born and we sin, we are excluded from the possibility of going to heaven. Our sin, our very nature, the things that we love to do, these things that we have transgressed against God has made it to where we cannot go before Him. Because it is repulsive to Him and because we are destructive by nature, we were not permitted to heaven. Not only could we not be holy, but we couldn't fathom holiness. We didn't even know why we weren't holy. We had no idea. the bumps and the bruises and the marks. We were happy. Oh, sure, there were some religious people in our life here or there, made us feel bad about some of the stuff we were doing, but we had no understanding of why it mattered. It's not just about social acceptance or church acceptance. It's about what God has to say about our behavior and how we've transgressed His law. So man is born, he sins, and because he sins, he dies and goes to hell. But Jesus broke the pattern. He lived a perfect life. No sin. And he died anyway. By very nature in Scripture, for the wages of sin is death. For it's appointed unto man once to die. We know. We could even run modern day statistics. 10 out of 10 people die. Without the wrath, up to this point, 10 out of 10 people have died. Or will. And we die in our sins. And that's right with the law of God. But Jesus, he lived. And he lived a perfect life. And when he died to pay the penalty for our sins. In doing so, taking my sin upon him. Having none of his own, he could take my sin upon him and die and pay the penalty of my sin and pay that cost. Again, I want to clarify. I clarify this as often as I can. He didn't just wipe it away. He didn't just say, I guess it's fine. He didn't say, all right, well, since Jesus loves you so much, I'll let it go. It was paid. That blood was shed and it paid for our sin. Only then, and only by that, could we know salvation. Could we know the forgiveness of God? Could we see ourselves paid in full and in the clear? What he had to do, because of our great issue, God himself had to become the Lamb. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. What did God do? God killed two animals to clothe them. And since then, the sacrifice that the Jews made had been for two purposes. To point back to the day we fell and forward to the day that sin would be paid for. Do you imagine, he talks about Cain and Abel giving their sacrifices. Could you imagine Adam and Eve coming with their sacrifice? That's a different kind of sacrifice, isn't it? Sitting there giving that animal over, knowing and remembering in their mind the day God had to kill the first thing to cover their shame. Having that in your mind. Looking forward to the day that precious seed bruised his heel while bruising the head of the serpent. You want to talk about real? That hits heavy. Those sacrifices pointed back to the day we fell, pointed forward to the day that the Lord would come and make perfect atonement for us. And we've never had to handle a lamb since. Why? Because the debt's been paid. We take the Lord's Supper to look back. To look back at the sacrifice that was made for us. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There's a song, it's called Oh What a Savior. And there's a verse in there I just hate. Because they searched through heaven and they found a Savior. Some of the worst theology you've ever read. What are we going to do? We better go look. Who could we find that could be the perfect? No, foreordained. Well, if the Lord foreordained Jesus, why would he put us in the garden knowing we were going to sin? Because he wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to love us. Now, here's the thing. If I take a bunch of rats and I put them into my cheese factory, what's going to happen to my cheese? It's going to get ruined. If I take a bunch of kids and I put them in a freshly cleaned toy store and I leave them unsupervised for about 3 hours, what's going to happen to all the toys on the shelves? Those bad boys are coming down.
Now, what happens if I'm baking, right? I don't do a lot of baking. What happens if I'm baking in a freshly new kitchen and you let someone like me who doesn't know what they're doing go in there? Man, you're going to have stuff burned inside your oven. You're going to have flour all over the walls. You're going to have a hot mess. Why? Because it is within my nature to do so. Why do the children tear apart the toys? It is within their nature to do so. Why would the mouse eat all the cheese? Because it is in their nature to do so. So what do? Do you hang the rats, lock up the children, and bake nothing ever? No, you plan for that. I know what they're going to do. Which means before we had a chance to fire the first shot, he planned on dying on the cross for our sins. How about that? He knew that it would be inevitable, but he loved us enough to create us, knowing death was always in his future, that he would become the Lamb. As those first animals bled out to become the coats and the shoes and the pants of Adam and Eve, he knew that that would be him. And that was always the plan. He didn't realize that, hey, one day I'm going to have to send my only begotten son down to earth to become this. No, he didn't sit there and chuckle amusedly at himself as it dawned upon him. It was the plan. It was the plan. God himself to become the Lamb for us. That's what he does. That's the love that he has. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, it's been quite some time for us. We're not quite in those times. The people in whom Peter was talking to, they were relatively close. They had heard stories. Maybe some of them had seen him. But I'm telling you this. You know, that it was foreordained a long time ago. And now the days have come upon us. You know, there's another thing that was written before the foundations of the earth. And that was salvation. Not just who would save us, but whom would be saved. And I do pray every day that for some folks, this be true of them. That while something was laid before the foundation of the world, that it would be made manifest in these times for them. You know, I still believe that the Lord could save souls. I still believe that the Lord moves his people. I believe that he convicts us of our sin. I believe that revival is possible. I do. Oh, brother, in these day and ages, what was that? I think it was Brother Grigsby at the conference. You have to correct me if I'm wrong. Talked about grasshopper Christians. I wrote a whole sermon on that. I thought that was real interesting. Grasshopper Christians. Oh, no, the problems are too big. Do you see how ugly the world is? No one's getting saved today. Maybe you're going to get saved today. You don't know. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe in the next conferences we'll see revival. Hey, how about this? Have you considered this? We call it a conference and not a revival, but did you know it's still possible for revival to break out at a conference? And not just possible, but I'm praying for it. And I want revival, so I'm preparing for it. Preparing my heart. I pray you're preparing yours. Well, I pray for revival. Don't have to call a thing revival in order for the Lord to convict the hearts of many, for us to shed our sins off from us and get a new zeal and a new focus and a more vigor in our service to him. These things are possible. And not just possible, but that's what we're designed to be like. Of course, we're not designed to consistently need revival. We're designed to keep going. But oh man, we lose sight. We forget that this is the nature of our business. This is what we're here for. You know, people come up, oh man, we were talking to your kids and we were talking about this verse and that verse and we hear it here, but we'll hear it from other places. Did you know your kid came over and we were talking about this thing from the Bible and they chimed in and it was so amazing that they knew that? I don't think so. I mean, I love my kids. I'm proud of my kids for knowing Bible stuff. I'm proud of the kids we have in our church knowing the things that they know. Absolutely. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not surprised. Why? Because that's what we're working for. I'd be surprised if after all everything we give the kids here and everything that happens in our houses, I'd be entirely surprised if they didn't know stuff. But some folks, they don't work at it. They don't put their nose in their own Bible. They don't study the things that they know. Well, I'm surprised I knew that verse. You shouldn't be. You should be like, well, absolutely, I got the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and I was just in that thing a couple weeks ago. Of course I had it still in my mind somewhere. And we should long for that and build for that and work for that, because if God could condescend to us, it's worth knowing about. Do you think God preserved His Word because He was afraid to lose it? Think about that. Do you think He preserved His Word because He was afraid to lose it? Do you think the Bible in and of itself is a small g God? He's preserved because they're friends. He preserved that Word for you. He doesn't need to be reminded of it. He said it. He's got a perfect memory. And a complicated mind. He preserved it for you. Means He took the time to deal with people. Have you ever tried to write something with somebody else? Maybe some of you in school now, you're more familiar with group projects than maybe some people who've been out of school for a while. Isn't that the most joy-filled thing you've ever experienced? Having to write something with somebody else? It's miserable work. I tell you what, I used to hate group projects in school. Absolutely hate them, because nobody was as right as I was. No, I'm kidding. But it drives you nuts. You know? The Lord had to work with common man to write the things. It says He breathed those words into him. Now the Bible says He's holy. The Bible says His knowledge is perfect. The Bible says that He's everywhere and in everything, and He's just the master creator of all things. And He had to slow it down for us. Here's what I want you to do. Can you do me, if you understand how to take apart a motor, let's say. What I want you to do is I want you to take a Melody and Gideon and Lucy, Victor. Just take some of these little kids, little ones. I want you to take them out there and I want you to show them how to take apart a motor and put it back together. And then I want you, once it's put back together, to sit there with them while they try to do it themselves. And you have but touched a fraction of what it must have been for God to explain His Word to us. Because in His infinite, complex mind, He had to dummy it all the way down for us. Lord, why are you speaking in parables? Yeah, I know why you had to speak in parables. Why does the Lord seem to repeat things? Why are there the same themes repeated so often in scriptures? I know why the Lord's repeating Himself. You want to take a car ride with a bunch of kids, you'll learn something about needing to repeat yourself. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, God repeats Himself because He knows what we are. He knows we're forgetful. He knows we're slow to grab things. Not that we're stupid. I'm not questioning anyone's intelligence. But when comparing ours to His and our reaction to truth, to what's necessary, we see why God had to do what He did. Amen. If God could condescend all the way to us, not just in His knowledge, but to put on human flesh, to make a stone His pillow, to suffer the indignity of our treatment towards Him, to bless a family to be born into it, and then to have them turn on Him and question Him in spite of everything they knew about Him. When we see the way that His family treated Him, it was more of jealousy than it was disbelief. For Him to suffer the cross, God Himself a lamb. Man, when they create religion and they put themselves on top of it. Joseph Smith, the guys from Hare Krishna, any cult-like thing, any big type religion,
you'll always see it. There's the guy with the hat who's bigger than everybody else's. There's the guy who gets to wear the special color, the special collar, so that when everybody looks at him, they say, oh, isn't he special? Right? I tell you what, you see some religious things out there, and I'm not even just picking on other religions. I'm pick on Baptists. I've noticed this in some of these reformist circles. You got the guy preaching, and you've got seasoned pastors sitting right here. This is awkward. I have asked a dozen people why they do that. Nobody's got a good answer for me. Now, if I'm here to hear someone preach, I don't mind looking at their facial expressions. This view does nothing for me. You understand what I'm saying? As weird. Look how special we are. I like the Q&A sessions. There was a brother who had a conference, and he's going this way. And he had there was some other doctrinal things that he's going off on that's making me separate it, but this one was the beginning. They started doing these Q&A sessions. I've got no problem with Christians asking their pastors or asking other pastors questions. That's what we should be doing. But when you set them up and they're in fancy chairs and they've got microphones and it's all, you know, one-word quips and things like that, that bugs me. Because that's not teaching the Bible. That's not teaching the Bible. What is that? That's puffing yourself up. If you got a question, hey, listen, we're going to be over here. You got any questions, please come on over. We're going to get some tables set out. We're going to have some chairs set out in front of them. You have any questions, you guys come by. We'll have a little quick little study on it. That would serve the purpose to me a whole lot better. Hey, send in your questions, and we're going to have some presentations on those questions. That would do it better for me. But no, we sit so we can pontificate. Look how fancy we are. Look how precious we are. The modern day Christianity, they've got green rooms now for the pastors and the speakers to go sit into, and they've got fine fancy foods and drinks and things like that. What a wreck. Religion is not to serve man. It is not to elevate man. It is not to make man feel special and higher than everybody else. When God dealt with our salvation, he came down. He came down. And my friends, we ought to be glad. Because what a tragedy that God, that Jesus Christ would have to leave heaven and come down for us. I'll tell you this. I'll drop something, or the kids will drop something, and it'll skitter away, and I'll see somebody pick something up. That drives me nuts when somebody picks stuff up for me. No, I got it. And you bend down, you bonk people in the head. You know? He came all the way down from heaven to put on flesh. Angels crying, holy, holy, left it behind. Why? Because he loves you. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What did he do? He proved to us so that our hope would be in him. A lot of times when we hope, it's more like a wish, right? I hope tomorrow's a sunny day. I hope the produce comes. I hope the garden comes in okay. I hope. But when God came down and gave us salvation, hope is different in him. Because it's not just that I wish. It is that I know I can rely on him. I am relying on him. That my desires, that my needs are firmly planted within his hands, and I can have a more steadfast hope. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He condescended down to us so that we might ascend. And isn't it funny how when we're talking about the love of God, it immediately turns to how we need to love each other.
Well, you don't understand what they said. You don't understand what they did. You don't understand where they came from. You don't understand this. You don't understand that. I don't have to understand anything. There is no distance like the distance between God and mankind. Therefore, we can't look down on other people and say, well, they don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. If forgiveness was deserved, we wouldn't need forgiveness. Because forgiveness always follows failure. Apologies always follow failure. At least, I take that back. You don't get an apology unless there's been a failure, I hope. And I hope that we don't have any of those marriages where, well, you might not have been wrong, but you should apologize anyway. Somebody gave me that advice as some of the worst marital counseling you'll ever hear. Well, if she's angry and you didn't do the thing that you did, just apologize and she'll feel better. You know what we call that? That is a lie. If you need to be apologized to when somebody did nothing wrong to you, you need to get yourself checked out by God. You need to have a little quick conversation with them. Say, Lord, my emotions are sideways. Help me. And if you're sitting there and you have done something wrong and you refuse to apologize, you need to get that right too. But immediately he dives into how we ought to treat each other. Because listen, we talked about the holiness before and how it's difficult for us to attain to it. We're talking about being friendly to each other now and how difficult that can be. These things are possible because of the sacrifice of Christ. It is possible to be without sin because Jesus paid for your sin and you stopped committing it. We got to get past this idea that we have to sin. Are we prone to sin? Yes. Are we most likely going to sin? Yes. If somebody stood before me and said, well, I asked for God for forgiveness, and I'm never going to sin again, I might chuckle. But rest assured, it's possible. Not likely, but with God it's possible. To lay your sins down and not pick them back up again. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of sins we don't commit. Anybody here rob a bank on the way here? See how much better we're improving? Well, brother, I would never. So you're saying it's possible for you to enter into a state where you would not do such a thing? Now, well, I take that back. Today is Sunday, so let's say Friday. Anybody here not rob a bank in the last 30 days? Still no. Anybody rob a bank, sorry, in the last 30 days? No, no one robbed a bank. That's great. So there are sins you won't commit. Anybody here go over to your neighbor's house with a baseball bat and just let them have it for that tool they never returned? No? Now, some of you might not be raising your hand because, you know, admitting to a crime publicly, but I'm assuming it's not a common thing. Yeah? So there's some sins you wouldn't commit. Any murderers? Muggers? Anybody here ever kidnapped a child? Anybody here shoot the sheriff? You know, it doesn't happen, does it? Because there's a line for you. Who drew that line? You drew that line. You're like, I'm not doing that. So again, we could do that. We could sit there and say, I'm not doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's nobody around. No one's going to know. As a matter of fact, we're recommending it. Eat the thing. No. No, we're not going to do that. There they are sitting again. Loud music playing. Big old golden idol. We need you to bow. All right, everybody's bowing. And we'll make it hurt if you don't bow. No, I'm not going to do that. It's possible. Since God has sacrificed the ultimate thing to pay for your sin, you could ask God to forgive you and you could give it up and never go back to it. That is it. He's given you that ability to be away from it and you could cut those things down all the way. Well, that's just the way that I am. Oh, isn't it funny how we run to a permanence in our mind, right? Oh, no, it's just the way I was born. Oh, it's because somebody crossed their eyes at me when I was a child. My mom never took me to the circus when I was a kid, so this is just the way I am. Isn't it funny how God can wipe every sin out of you, making you a brand new creature,
But he can't take your stubbornness away. That he can't take the dishonesty away. That he can't help you with your nervousness. That he can't help you with any other thing that might be rattling through your mind. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible that he can change who you are fundamentally as a sinner, but he can't touch that thing that makes you sin? Please, you always have a choice. And in our modern day world, we become too lax and we do everything we can to shuttle responsibility off of ourselves. Brother Hamill preached, man, Brother Hamill preached. Preached that message down there at the conference. Started off, man is a responsible creature. And already he lost most of Christianity just in that statement. Man is a responsible creature. You sit there and you go, yeah. How often do we see today where people try to hide our responsibility for what we do? Well, it wasn't me. I was having a bad day. Anybody else, a completely different person takes over your body when you have a bad day? Because I remember having to live through every second of my bad days. I don't get another person who takes over the car. You know what I mean? Like, nobody grabs the steering wheel of my brain and takes it over when I'm frustrated. That guy who's talking is still me, and I'm responsible for that guy, because that guy is me. There's one guy. Well, that's not what I meant to say. Well, who in your head meant to say it? Because I want to talk to that guy. He said, well, why would you do that? I don't know. Can I talk to the person who was handling your body when that happened? Because I've got a bone to pick with him. We are responsible. I sat there, he said, man is a responsible. I'm like, oh, man, if everybody in the world could hear that. Well, I'm not responsible for what I'm doing. I'm not responsible for my student loan debt. I'm not responsible for those horrible things that I did. As I'm not responsible for all this debt I took out. I'm not responsible for the argument I got into. I'm not responsible for my grades. I'm not responsible for how many times I've been fired. I'm not responsible for how many houses I've been kicked out of. I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible. But guess what? You are. You don't chop the firewood, you're going to get cold. You got to do the work to have the things. And if you do wrong, you have to live with it. Except Jesus died on that cross and we don't have to. I don't have to sin. I don't have to. I could be more holy than I've ever been. And tomorrow I can be just a little bit holier than that. And the day after, I can keep going and I can keep going and I can keep going. And when I look back, it is only ever to praise God for how far he has brought me through, knowing full well I couldn't have even entered this path without him. And it is never to look back at the people behind me and go, ha ha! Thank you, Lord, for not making me like this publican. No. Lord, look at where you found me. There's still a Matt Rowland-sized hole in the muck and the mire down there. You see that? You look close enough, you can see my face planted right in that mud. That's where you got me. And now look where I am. You forgive me. There's not a spot on me. Thank you, Lord. The problem with us is this verse. If you'll go backwards with me. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The problem with us is here we are, bright white and clean and forgiven. And I haven't sinned in the last 5 hours. I'm doing really good. And what do? We see a little bit of mud on the side of the road and we hurl ourselves at it. And we begin again to do the things we were saved from. And we're sitting there. You ever see that picture? They showed us this picture in a training manual about doing things that get in your way. And it was that picture of somebody riding a bike. And I've seen it on the internet a few times. They're riding a bike and they put a stick through the spoke of the bicycle. And in the next frame, the guy's just laying there and he's sitting there crying. And that's what we do. We're going well. Like it was the old foolish Galatians, right? They were running well. What happened?
Oh, well, you don't understand society and the changing nature of society. No, I know what you did. You took a big old sin and you threw it right in the spoke of the wheels and you crashed and now you're looking for someone to blame. Melody came home. She went to a baby shower yesterday. And she came out of that car and she was wearing this beautiful white dress. And she had a warm little coat on and chocolate all over her face. That's her favorite makeup, by the way, chocolate. Second only to spaghetti sauce. It's so cute to me when a child's just sitting there. I don't know how they miss their face the way they do, but man, it sure is cute. Don't we do that for their first birthday? I do. Maybe I'm wrong for this, but we're big fans of the smash cake. You give them the cake they can destroy. And then there's the cake over here that you feed the people that came, you know. Just give them that cake to... And we had a hard time. Xander wouldn't do it. Xander wouldn't do it. Caspian, no problem. Gideon, oh yeah. Xander, he didn't know. We were first. See, that's the thing. Xander, he was our first. That was back when we were really good parents. That was back when we didn't do sugar. And we had these things like delusions to keep us going through the day. You know, we're just, oh man. So by the time, he's like, he's looking at us, am I allowed to do this? Caspian, no reservations. You know, Gideon, that's cute. But when it's us with our sin doing it, it's not cool. And what a pathetically untheological thing to say or a way to say it, but that's exactly what that's exactly what it is. Don't do this. Okay. Hey, listen, watch the way you're talking. Yeah. Hey, don't put this in your ear. Okay, I didn't have it in my ear. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, no. Oh, I'm a mess. Forgive me. And then we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. And then we sit there and we go, why am I like this? Why is my life so complicated? I'll tell you why. Because you're put on a path of holiness. You were told to be holy as God is holy. But you leap in every mud puddle you come to. You dive into any sin. Again, preferring to be under the bondage of sin. Listen, if God saw fit to send his only begotten Son to condescend down to us. And to be patient with us. And to be kind with us. And to be long-suffering with us. It's well for us to make a better effort. It's well for us to praise him for that. There was a song, and the lyrics go simply, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son. Then he reached down his hand for me. If you're here today and it's not dawned on you that you're a sinner, I want you to consider just how perfect your life has been and according to what God has to say. And I think you'll find you're on the same level as me. You've made mistakes. You're probably not even just not perfect. You're probably far from perfect, just like the rest of us. And that all you need to do is repent of that sin. Say you're sorry to the Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sin. He'll come down for you. He'll put that hand down for you. And if you're here today and you are saved, here's my words to you. Never forget that sacrifice for you. Never forget it in your praise. Never forget it in your worship. Never forget it when you have troubles and trials. Never forget it when your heart is broken. Remember that his hand is still on your life. And he is the one in whom we have our hope. He is the one in whom we have our faith. Why? Because he died on the cross for us. And now a sinless life, maybe not a sinless life, but a sinning less life is ours. Can never get rid of what was done in the past, but I can do a whole lot less in the future. And I tell you what, I can go today without sin. I could go tomorrow without sin. We could go a long time without sin, my friends. We don't have to.
It's like we're going to, but we don't have to. So what must we then do? Trust in the Lord and be grateful for what He's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, here we sit, unworthy of Your favor and mercy. But Lord, we're just drowning in it. Father, I beg that You'd forgive us, that Lord, You'd save the souls that need it, that Lord, You would help us in our furthering sanctification, that Lord, every day we would be just a little bit closer to what You'd expect out of us, a little bit closer to being more like You. Oh, Father, what a wonder and a joy and a gift it would be to the people in our lives if we were a little bit more like You. What a blessing it would be on our own lives if we were a little bit more like You. Help us, Lord, to take that verse seriously, to be as holy as You're holy, and make that our goal. Too often the herald and the call of man is, well, nobody's perfect. But Lord, that's not the standard. The standard is sanctified. The standard is to be holy as You are. And Lord, we thank You for the help that You give us. And Lord, we ask for a whole lot more. That Lord, when You look down at us, You'd be glad for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.